Yeah, we know that song. That's good. That's very good. Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here today if you're visiting. Good to have you today if you are members here and faced the storm to get here early this morning. Wonderful Lord's Day today. May God be praised with what we do for the rest of our service, certainly in this lesson. We are studying in the book of Colossians, so if you would, turn to the third chapter of Colossians. Third chapter. We're going to be looking at the verses 1 through 17. So you won't have to go anywhere else. Just keep your Bible opened to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you want to follow along in the notes as well on the back of the bulletin or inside on the leaf of the bulletin, you have an outline of our lesson today. And it sometimes helps to fill in the blanks as we go along, and it helps your attention, and also I think it's more valuable to you. You know, what do you think about yourself? Today we're going to be talking about identity, our new identity in Christ Jesus. What do you say about yourself, to yourself, or to other people? Sometimes people ask us in new situations, tell us a little bit about yourself. What is it that you say? But more importantly, what is it you are thinking about yourself? Sometimes we might say, well, I'm a loser. Or I'm a winner. Maybe you say, I'm a conservative. Or you say, I'm progressive. Or I'm Republican. Or I'm Democrat. I'm a good person. Or maybe you say, I'm not very successful. Or maybe you say, I'm successful. I'm an entrepreneur. Maybe you say, I'm religious. Or you say, I'm not religious. I don't believe in God. There are so many things that make up the identity of a person. And that definition, those things that we say to ourselves and about ourselves and what we communicate to others, sometimes becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think of yourself as undisciplined, surprise, you don't get any better. You stay undisciplined. Person who pronounces the fact that he is organized and disciplined, surprise, he is and becomes increasingly disciplined and organized. Our new identity in Christ is something we need to think about, because what we say or do not say about ourselves also is a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're either helped or harmed by the way you communicate who you are in Christ Jesus. You'll live up or you'll live down to your own expectations. Listen to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 11, he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In this particular context, he's not talking about equality at all. He's talking about identity. He's saying, listen, first and foremost, and he runs through some of the things that people there might have used to identify themselves. First and foremost, you are Christ. Christ is all and in all. You are a Christian, in other words. You are a Christ follower. Number one, more than anything else, your identity is Christ. Our key defining identity is Christ. We belong to Him. We want to be like Him. We serve Him, we obey Him, we are inspired by Him, and as a result, we become like Him. Our identity is Christ. That's what this sermon and text is about. It's about recognizing our new identity and putting on those things that fit that identity, and putting off those things that no longer conform to that identity. Would you bow with me as we begin this lesson? Holy Father, we are praying to you now, Lord, praying that our minds and attitudes will be pleasing and glorifying to your name. Father, we want to encourage one another. I ask the preacher and the members to one another. We want to encourage each other to be more Christ-like, to be people whose identity is firmly planted in Jesus and who reflect him more than any other thing in life. And so that when we say we're Christians, we can say it with conviction and people can say it without any question, without questioning that statement, because they see that we live what we have said. We belong to Christ. Please help us, Lord, to become more like him. Forgive us for our weaknesses when we fall short. But help us today to be committed to that principle. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3 says, well, let's start at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He starts out describing our new identity in Christ by saying, using these words. He says, if you are raised. Normally in the Bible, if you were to do a word study and look around at how the word raised is used, it almost always refers in the New Testament to the resurrection of Christ, Christ being raised from the dead. It's a definer of what the gospel message was about as they proclaimed Christ Jesus and he raised from the dead. But it's talking about you and me here. It's saying, listen, we are raised. He says, if then you have been raised, in other words, are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, you are someone who has been raised. Raised from what? Well, raised also from the dead. Dead in what? Not the tomb, as Christ was placed in the tomb when he died and he was raised from the dead. We are raised from the death in our sins that we have through Christ Jesus. And so when he says, if you are raised, he's saying those of you that have been saved, those of you who have come back to life, spiritually speaking, this message is for you. Every Christian is referred to. We have all been raised. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Just as he was raised, we too are raised to walk in a new life. You see, we are raised people. In the book that we're studying in Colossians in chapter 2, we read this verse, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Our identity is Christ. We are raised people, and our identity is Christ Jesus. Second, in these opening verses, he says, Christ, who is your life? That phrase rings out, Christ, who is your life? It ought to be a question mark for some people, I suppose. Is Christ your life? But his assumption is if you have been raised, if you are a baptized believer, if you have been raised, then Christ should be your life. Christ, who is your life? And when he says that, it means your wife is not your life. No matter how much you love them or dedicated you are, your husband is not your life, no matter how good they are or how important or how deep your love for them might be. Your kids, if you're a parent and you look into their faces and you would die for those children, but those children are not your life. Your friends, however close and supportive and important to you. They are not your life. Your job certainly is not your life. Your career is not your life. Christ is your life. And if Christ is your life, then all of those other relationships will be amply fulfilled. They will be amply treasured. You will be a better husband or father or wife or parent, friend, worker. But you have to understand this priority. Your identity is Christ. Christ is your life. And so when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," Philippians 1:21, we can communicate with him on a real personal basis. Yeah, me too. Christ is my life too. He's the most important thing in my existence. My Christ is your and my identity. And then in these opening verses, he uses the phrase, "Christ is all and in all." And since Christ is all and all, that means that we need to be Christ-centered. We can't be centered on any of these things we've mentioned, on your children, on your wife, on your job, on your friendships, on your success, on your entertainment. The thing that needs to be the center is Christ. That's what it means to be Christ-centered, to understand that your identity, your life, revolves around Christ. First, Christ, and then everything else. Christ-centered means that you see Christ as the answer to all the problems in the world. Not psychology, not a certain political party, not a certain program of government. The answer for the problems of the world is Christ. And the person that's Christ-centered, he's not so involved in those other things. You can be involved in other good things. I should say that. Yes, that's great. But the most important thing that you have to give to the world is Christ. He's the answer. He's the message of hope that we carry out to the world. The message of hope for the world is not first about democracy or capitalism or your political party or your exercise regime or even your church. Your message of hope is Christ, Christ Jesus. Look at verse 11 again. "Here there is not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised and barbarian and Scythian and slave and free, but Christ is all in all." Our identity is Christ. He's everything. Nothing else matters. No other affiliation, no other identification can rival your identification as a Christ follower. And so Christ is our identity and our solution. And then notice also in these opening verses two words, the word "seek" and the word "set." They're verbs. They're really like their orders. He says, "Listen, seek." And what does he say to seek? He says, "You need to seek the things that are above." And when I think about seek, it's saying, well, I mean, isn't it clear? It means that you are on the hunt for, you're looking for, you're anticipating, you're opening up to the things that are from above. That's what you're geared into. That's what is important. That's your emphasis. That's your concentration. That's your direction. Seek the things that are above. And then set comes right along with it. And it's also the same phrase. It says, just as one says, seek the things above, then it says, set your mind on things above. Means to be disciplined and to be intentional. I'm not just going to casually notice. I'm going to set my mind on those things that are above. It's not a casual relationship with the things above. I am disciplined. I'm going to focus on them. I'm going to be set in concrete. I'm going to plant myself there on those things that are most important, those things that are above. Our new identity is that of a Christ seeker, and our mind is set on Christ Jesus. Verse 10 is a key summarizing verse. It says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. You can't be that old person anymore. You are a new person. You have a new self. Sometimes that we put on the new self a long time ago, but then we abandoned the characteristics because we did not set our minds on the new self, on the new discipline of following Christ Jesus. And lo and behold, after a period of time, even though we've been in God's army for a long time, we no longer look like Christ any longer. We no longer are following him faithfully because we've not set ourselves on those things. We have not continued to be renewed. And this verse 11 or verse 10 says, this new self, it is being renewed. It's ongoing. It's a continuous action. The Christian life doesn't mean get renewed at some point in time and then it's over, but rather you continue to be renewed. And sometimes things, sin is one of the biggest, interfere with that continual renewal. And if that's happened in your life, then there are going to be signs of that. I want to talk to you a minute about what it means to put on and put off. Look at verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away all anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew and Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So I want to talk first about the first point of putting off. Remember the way you used to be before you were a Christian? Some of you hardly remember a day before you were a Christian because you became a Christian when you were quite young. Maybe you grew up in a Christian family. And you never had a wild time when you sowed your oats. How many of you had a time, though, when you can look back and you lived in a way that was shameful? None of you? Nobody here? No, you're all pretty proud always of the way you lived. Anybody over here? Let me get back to the microphone. I lived, before I was a Christian, in a way that I was ashamed. And you know, it's not, you don't get extra points for never having had a time where you weren't ashamed. In fact, we don't get points at all. Heaven's not about points. Heaven's about Jesus. It's coming to the Lord. Some of us who lived at it for a time in a way that we are now ashamed and don't really want to talk about, we are incredibly thankful that God reached down and took us. That Christ Jesus was presented as a way out. That when we weren't worthy of heaven, he made us worthy through the blood of Jesus. It's so sad, though, that sometimes after we come into Jesus and we've left that old way of living, that we drift back into it again. And so the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Colossians, he's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing this to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians. And he realizes that some of the things that were acts of darkness from the before time, they continue to express themselves in our Christian life. And so he says, you need to put that to death, that which is earthly in you. That's his exact words. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And we all have this obligation, I think, to look into ourselves and say, what is it about me right now that is the earthly man again? What is it that I have not fully put to death? What is it maybe that once I thought was put to death but is raising its ugly head again? And he gives this long list. I'm not going to study these things because I think you understand them, but just listen to the list again. Sexual immorality, he puts number one. Impurity, two. Passion, evil desire, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying to one another. 10 things he mentions. He says, put them off. You got to put them to death. The old self is gone. You got to stop this. And when it comes in again, don't just think it's a mild problem. It isn't. It's a manifestation of the earthly person raising its head again. That which caused you to be lost raises its head again. That which caused Christ Jesus to, what made it necessary for him to die on the cross is raising its head again. Put it to death. Don't live in that any longer. Put it off. In verse 12 he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And so, just like in the other, it's not really necessary to define these things again. It's just saying that, listen, it's not just a matter of avoiding the negative things, just getting rid of the awful sins. There are also things that you need to put into your life. And if you've done a pretty good job of getting rid of the bad things, how have you done with putting on these good things that he lists? Listen to them again. Compassionate hearts. Do you have a compassionate heart? Put on kindness. Are you working at? Are you a kind person? Humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Are you forbearing with others? Forgiving each other. Are you holding grudges? Do you continue to feel bitter towards someone who's wronged you? Put on these things. And then as we move into the last part of the passage in verse 14, there are three identifiers, I think, that are big. They are also, like the ones we just read, things that you need to put on. But the scripture, it seems, gives a greater emphasis to them. Verse 14 says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The first of these great markers, big identifiers, by that I mean the things that when people look at you and they know that you're a Christian, you're one of the raised ones, what are these really big ones that they should see? And the number one thing is love. Above all these, put on love, verse 14 says. There might be a lot of other things that you could say about yourself, but would people say you are a person who loves? Above all these things, put on love. Sometimes a person will say something like this, oh, well, I know I'm harsh on the outside, but inside I love people. No. If it is not seen as loving, it's not loving. You can say, well, you know, I'm loving and everybody else has got it wrong. All those creeps out there got it wrong. No, you're not loving. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It is a big identifier. And here in this passage in Colossians, Paul emphasizes it again. The second big identifier that comes out in these later verses, he says in verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." When it says rule, I mean, it's emphasizing peace. Don't let it be an occasional or slight visitor. It needs to rule in your life. People look at you and they say, that's a man, that's a woman that has peace. If you don't have peace, that's a sign that there's a problem. There's a problem in your theology, your self-image. There's a problem going on in your life with sin, maybe, with a bad relationship that needs to be solved or corrected or repented of. Peace should be a characteristic that is seen, like love, in every Christian's life. The word rule indicates that it's a big identifier for the Christian. In Acts 10:36, it says, the word that they went out and preached, he sent them to Israel, preaching good news of peace. That was a characteristic of the Christian message, a message of peace. Well, what peace? Well, a peace between people, but also a peace with God, because we are granted forgiveness for the sins that separated us from God, that put us at enmity with God. The good news is you don't have to be God's enemy. God is willing to forgive those sins through Jesus, and you will be his friend, not his enemy. Peace. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This is the process of what happens between people who are raised who want to manifest peace. It's manifested in practical things like relationships. That I work not on correcting you and straightening you out. I work on upbuilding. I work at things that will create and are expressed in peace. And so, in other words, you're not working it properly. We always have to stand up for truth, but we're not working the truth properly if we use truth as a club to beat people down, you know? Well, you're not doing this right, or you need to do this better, or you don't understand this verse. We need to express it in a way that is in conformity with these identifiers. Love and peace. Upbuilding. And when I express something to you that is in fact a correction, it's communicated in love, and also it furthers peace with God and furthers peace between you and I. Because you know from my doing that, or you doing it to someone else, that it's done for the good of the person that's hearing the message. Peace is a characteristic. And so at the end of Romans, when he's signing off, he says, may the God of peace be with you. Peace is important. Or how about this verse in Philippians 4? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is a big identifier. And then the third one in verse 17 is thankfulness. He says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I say this is a big identifier because he says, everything, in everything, do everything in thankfulness, with thanks. Can you imagine the difference it would make if all Christians just had these three identifiers? They were people of love. We were people of peace. We were people of thanksgiving. And if that's what people said, yeah, that's them, exactly the way they are, what a difference we would make in the world. Our identity is Christ. It means a changed life, a life of love, a life of peace, and a life of thanksgiving. If you're here today and need this life, or need the prayers of the church, that you might have this life to a fuller extent, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.